There is rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out an all-points bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order. A new
attention.
World order.
A new world order. Attention.
Government is
an emergency. Repeat. An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones
Radio Program.
And now for something completely different.
Good evening. Welcome to Stronghold Radio, a heavily dusted with snow Stronghold Radio. Now, I don't have any snow on the ground outside my door. We're at 1,000 feet, but at 1,500 feet, there's snow. Lots of it. I'm really amazed. I thought we were supposed to... It's springtime and we get snow. Boy, they're really messing with the weather now, aren't they? It's not chemtrails. At least I hope not. Anyway, you're listening to the Dutch Jones radio program as the background music just drops off there. We come to you live when we can, Monday through Friday from 5 to 7 p.m. Now, we weren't on the air yesterday. About 45 minutes before we went to go on the air, our main well pump failed. In fact, Miss Stacy was in the shower lathering up a storm, and she starts yelling because she thought we were watering the garden or flushing the toilet or misusing the water because the water trickled out of the shower head. And that happened once before when we had a broken pipe, so we ran out and we found out it was after, you know, five people standing around poking at the thing, we found out it was a relay switch that went bad. So that's what we were a little worried about. That's why we weren't on the air. Because I thought we were going to have to dig up the mountainside. Because of all the rain we've had, we have a lot of seepage coming out of the ground. And that tends to look like a broken pipe. So that's what we thought. That's why I wasn't on yesterday, and I apologize. I hope we're getting out to everybody. Another good point before we get into the diatribe and the dialogue. We got a new computer. Well, not a new computer, a refurbished computer. Distortion slightly. Are you making me distort? Look how hot that is, Lou. You should have told me. Here, turn. No, I'll turn mine down. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much for the feedback. If it's not supposed to be in the red, Lou. Or did you forget that, too? I just can't find good help these days. But we got a good computer from, what is it called? College of the Sequoias? It's a junior college in Visalia, and one of our listeners, Rolando Dog, who is not a, he doesn't get in the chat room, he's just a guestie listener, he doesn't sign in because he's listening at work, and I don't think they let him. Thank you, guys, for letting us know that it was distorting. And he told his IT department that this church needed a computer for a ministry that we were doing, so they gave us it's a Dell computer. It's an older one that's been refurbished. It's only got 500 megs of RAM. We got to get more RAM, but it's a Pentium 4 processor, 3 gig processor. So I'm really excited about that. That's a blessing. We put out the call to you guys, and as always, God answers our prayers. And somebody came forward, Rolando Dog. Is it Rolando Dog or Roland Dog? Rolando G now? It's Rolando G. So I don't know. I thought it was Roland Dog too. But we're really glad that they came through with that. Our laptop literally has fallen apart. Because of us using it so much, it's cracked from opening and closing it, and it gets super hot now. Look, Lou's posting. Lou just posted all the stats, right? You just put the serial number on there. Oh, for the RAM. I thought it was like the serial number of the school that gave it to us. So all we need to do is we need to upgrade the hard drive and upgrade the RAM on the thing. We're going to use this thing to make videos. Remember we've been telling you we want to make videos? We just don't have a good enough computer for it. Well, now we do. They even give us a semi-flat screen monitor, which it's an older one, but it works. So that is definitely a blessing and praise. Praise be to the God Jehovah for always providing what we need. So I'm real thankful for that. So For those of you, if you're new, we're getting a lot of new listeners and a lot of new podcasters. There's a lot of guests in there that are listening, and some are nefarious that we don't want you to listen, but maybe you'll hear some nuggets of truth. But most of you, we're glad you're listening. And what we're doing here is we're spreading the Christian militant worldview. A not sit on your hands and wait for rapture worldview, but a go out and occupy for Jesus Christ worldview. And we try to share that all the time with our stories that we share when we're talking about training, survival, prepping, tactical stuff, humor, anything that we're doing. We try to maintain our footing in that paradigm, that we're not sitting around waiting for a cosmic bailout. We're here fighting the scummunists. Fighting the, what was the other one? The Obamanites. What was the one? The other one you came up with, Warland? I forgot what it was called. The Masadamites. We're fighting everybody that is an enemy of Christ. Some days we focus on one front, sometimes the another. And don't forget, today is Thursday. No, yeah, today's Thursday, right? Yeah, it's Thursday. I keep thinking it's Friday. And we have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell coming on in about 50 minutes or so. He'll have practical Christianity. He's either going to talk about one or two things: why he doesn't live in fear, why he has a forward positive outlook because he believes in the promises of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And then, and he said he wasn't sure what he was going to do. He's going to look into or discuss with you why women should not be in full front combat modes. I almost said full frontal nudity. I don't know why that's in my head. But they should not be in combat roles in our military, and why the Lord doesn't bless our military anymore because we do that. We've got some interesting stories about that, and we discussed it a little bit on Tuesday with Steve Klein about how our women in Iraq and Afghanistan are going out with veils on instead of their protective Kevlar helmet. Wacky stuff. We're getting ready for our training on Saturday, and it's pretty much closed now. We've got everybody we need. We were hoping to have quite a few of folks from Steve Klein's group come up, but because most of them are civil servants, let's just put it that way, this hiccup in the federal government with the budget, they've been told they have to stay in the area in case there's civil unrest. It's ridiculous. They're holding us hostage. They're playing these games in Washington. You know, they're just trying to use it as a political football, bouncing it back and forth, getting you all excited. I mean, California operates for months without a budget, and we don't have any kind of civil unrest here. Because you know what? They always send out the food stamps. They always send out the welfare checks, and they keep the people in the inner cities happy, and they always find a way to calm them down. The only time there are riots is when they want there to be riots, so... anyway, so the training may be about half as big as we had hoped for because some of the people aren't allowed to leave their positions, their guard post or whatever is the best way of putting it. So just keep an eye out for that, that if that's what the California government's thinking may be a result of the federal decisions, they may use it as an excuse. So keep your eyes on the horizon and see what's going on out there. But we're going to have fun whether it rains or shines. We can either do training in the obstacle course and roll them through the mud. If they don't want to do that, we'll move inside. We'll do some tactics that you need to learn there. We don't need no stinking budget, IC Freedom says. That's true. It's all just paper anyway. They spend what they want to spend. And all this posturing that we're seeing on TV, the Republicrats and the demonites trying to say, you know, oh, it's their fault, it's this fault. You know, you can't cut trillions of dollars out of the budget. It's all just a distraction. All just a feeble little distraction. We'll get by without it. I keep telling people up here, have no fear. We're going to survive up here. That should be a T-shirt. Have no fear. We're going to survive up here. You know, you guys won't, you know, I won't get to meet with you guys every day. You know, there won't be any internet. And I will miss that. But we'll put our efforts to other things. And that's what we're training for. So we don't have any fear about this. And I'm not gonna buy into the fear that Washington's trying to sell everyone. Another, I got a bunch of emails. Hey, guess what? Glenn Beck's quitting. Yeah, but you see one of the jobs that he's considering, if he hasn't done it already, to work for John Hagee, the Israeli-loving, end-times-preaching, pathetic guy from Texas, John Hagee. So it's funny. He's just going to be doing all this pro-Israel stuff. He's going to even... I'm not even going to listen to the guy anymore. So, you know, if Glenn Beck says something interesting, keep it to yourself. I don't really care. I've got better sources. I've got better quality of people that I get my information from than this stooge, Glenn Beck. So you can save your emails. I'm not really that excited about him one way or the other. So if he does go to work for John Hagee, it shows that he's just a shill for the Israeli lobby. He's stepping down. He didn't say when he's going to step down, Warland. He's just saying that, he goes, people who hate me now are really going to hate me when they see what my new job is. Are you going to be a tourism guide for Israel? Okay, fine. You know, you're going to go be a lobbyist for spending money on Israel? Okay, fine. Yeah, you're right. I think that's even worse than what you were doing. I watched his show once all the way through, and I was like, he's not doing anything that I'm not doing, but the difference is his feet aren't firmly planted in the Lord. So I was not that big on him. And to be honest with you, most of Fox just makes me go, huh. You know, now you've got, sorry, I didn't mean to pop the mic like that. Now you've got, everybody's going crazy about Donald Trump being a quote-unquote birther. And I did the little finger thing when I said quote-unquote, by the way, just give you some insight into how we do things here. It's just, you know, it's like now everybody's giving it some legitimacy because Donald Trump's talking about it. And we've known for a long time he's an illegal alien and probably not even really who he says he is. But the woman who interviewed him, what was her name from the View? The lady who does Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Meredith Vieira is getting all kinds of flack now because she didn't go after him. She didn't destroy Donald Trump for how dare he bring up the fact that, you know, Obongo's the only president that's never produced transcripts or a birth certificate of validity or shown his... I don't know if that's why she's quitting the Today Show. I don't even know about that, but I know she's catching a lot of flack for not being a hard journalist and going after Donald Trump. But that doesn't mean, just because Donald Trump all of a sudden is jumping the bandwagon, doesn't mean we all ought to throw all of our coins at him either. He's still huge on China. He does too many business deals with China. So they just put in there Rupert Murdoch, Jew Zionist, yeah. Our media is controlled by outside stuff. Our business, you've got Fox is controlled. It's kind of weird. Fox takes money from the Arabs and the Jews. Rupert Murdoch is also married to a Chinese woman who communist, and it's crazy. Oh, I thought I See Freedom put that. Warland put that in there. But everything's controlled by somebody else. America is no longer controlled by the citizenry. Today, the head of our military, General Petraeus or whatever, was it Petraeus or higher up? I think it was somebody higher up, said that, how did he put it? He said that NATO is demanding that we continue bombing a little longer and that they're asking for more specifics on the ground for targeting and things. So he's turning over the control of our military, not just to NATO, not just to the UN, but to the Muslim Brotherhood on the ground. But I guess it went bad today. They blew up another group of the rebels by mistake. You know, hey, it's the government. These are the same people that brought you cash for clunkers in the DMV. How do you expect them to hit the same target or the right target every time? So they killed a bunch more of the Muslim Brotherhood. But I've heard rumors that the problem is that when these idiots on the ground, the Muslim Brotherhood, are so excited to see, you know, our airplanes being prostituted for their effort, that when they see an aircraft in the air going after the Libyan Air Force or Libyan targets, they start firing in celebration up into the air. Well, the jet's targeting systems takes that as a threat and goes, hey, look, you're being fired at. So then they target these little enclaves or convoys of the Islamic Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood, and kill them. It's kind of like, you know, New Year's Eve in South Central L.A., all the illegal aliens come out and shoot their guns in the air. So the LAPD helicopter has to stay out of the air at that time because they'll shoot at it. So I guess Arabs are the same as the Mexicans in South Central L.A. They just, when they get excited, they shoot in the air, and it's causing the jet to go, hey, wait a minute, you know, and I don't even know who else in the coalition is helping the Islamic Brotherhood, Muslim Brotherhood over there, but they're just not used to that, so they just shoot anything that shoots at them, which, quite frankly, I would be doing the same. You know, if I was flying a jet up at 30,000 feet and I saw, you know, gunfire in my direction, I'd let them have it too, so... The fog of war gets a little thicker when you got idiots involved. It's hard to survive being stupid in the world. It really is. So it's just I don't believe in Darwinism except in these kind of cases, social Darwinism. You know, just these other
these other cultures are so stupid they fire rounds in the air thinking, well, where are they going to end up? And they're out there going, la, 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 and then firing their RPGs off. Sad, sad stuff. Speaking of RPGs, somebody took out a school bus in Israel. Fortunately, they waited. They took it at the end of its route, and they injured one teenage boy and the bus driver, which is cowardly. Anybody who targets civilians is a coward. And I say that because immediately what Israel did is they turned around and they bombed a neighborhood in the occupied territory and killed an old man sitting on his porch. So I always find it funny that when someone targets civilians that's a Palestinian, they're automatically a terrorist, which I agree with that. But when the Israelis target civilians, they're somehow, you know, just. And it just goes back in my head that on its face is enough for me to not support Israel. And there's all kinds of stuff going on. Oh, wait a minute. I got some message coming in here. You know, again in Israel, it's like they're heating it up. They're going back and forth, tit for tat. And I guess it's just because they're making sure that they want to make certain that they get their funding. You know, even today, you know, in the media we're watching here, and I haven't been able to verify one way or the other. Somebody tried to set off a bomb at a mosque in L.A. or mosque. I guess I'll tell you what I'm thinking here. A Jewish synagogue in L.A. Somebody set a pipe bomb off in the general vicinity of it, so now everybody's all upset, and you know, hey, you can't, you know, that's wrong. You can't do this. Okay, now where's this one here? Missile from Gaza hits Israeli school bus, two hurt. An anti-tank missile. I'm assuming if it's an anti-tank missile, it could be just about anything, because who knows? The arms from all over the world pour in there, and just it's insane. Well, on a more personal, smaller micro note. Two stories today that in the paper that I read dealing with parenting in America that just had me mad. At first, when I read it, I thought, oh, this is going to be another police brutality case, and I'm gonna post this and talk about this and talk about how stupid the cops are. But as with everything else, you should never react on first blush. Make sure you read the story. And here, this is from Yahoo News, and they got it, I think. It's from Denver, definitely, but I don't know which news source originally posted it. But it says Denver police mace, pepper spray 8-year-old boy. And when I read that, I was like, oh, great, what was it? You know, he was probably chewing gum in a no-gum chewing zone, or, and I'm waiting for the article to open here, or something along those lines. And they're saying they pepper sprayed him because he was misbehaving. Like, oh, great, here's, you know, probably another case where a kid didn't want to take a shower, which happened here a few months ago in the Fresno area. This woman's daughter wouldn't take a shower, so she called 911. But here's the story. Staff at the Colorado Elementary School said no one could calm 8-year-old Aiden Elliott down. He had just thrown a TV and chairs and was now trying to use a cart to bust through a door to an office where teachers had taken some young students for safety. Okay, think about this. The teacher had taken the students and retreated into an office because this kid's, you know, trying to kill everybody with stuff. What's wrong with the teachers? What teacher cannot take out an eight-year-old boy and put him on the ground in an arm lock?
I can do it.
Well, you're not a teacher, Lou. They called the police. Mm-hmm. The officers found him with a foot-long piece of wood trim with a knife-like point on one end, and in the other hand, he had a cardboard box like a shield. Now, he said, come get me, effers. I'm not going to say what he said. When they couldn't calm him down, one squirted Aiden with pepper spray. Young boy blocked it with the cardboard box. He's pretty smart. He probably gets pepper sprayed at home or something. A second squirt hit the youngster in the side of the head, and down he went. Now, according to an account of all this, this is February 22nd. It didn't happen today. Standoff in a police report first obtained by KUSA TV. KUSA is Channel 9 out of Denver. It's my favorite TV station growing up as a kid. Aiden and his mother went on national talk shows on Wednesday to say using pepper spray on an unruly 8-year-old was too much. Remember, he was armed with a pointed stick, and he had terrorized his classroom. Had the officers chosen to be hands-on with him, the potential for him getting some type of injury and maybe even the officers being hurt would have been much higher, said police spokesman Steve Davis. Yeah, that's true. I mean, an 8-year-old kid, you know, he looks like a little chubby, fat, little SOB. And Huh? It stands for Son of Bad Parents. S-O-B. You thought you caught me there, didn't you? Stacey's like, hey. Mandy Elliott said she wanted authorities. Oh, wait, what did I miss it? It wasn't the first time officers have been called to pacify Aiden Davis, said. They've been able to talk him down in two other incidents. Can mom say, every time the SWAT teams come out before for my little 8-year-old angel, they've been able to talk him out of the tower with the gun. Why do they have to be mean and pepper spray him now? When asked about the pepper spray, oh wait, I keep missing this. Mandy Elliott said she wished authorities had chosen to talk him down in the latest incident. She also wanted police to get special training in dealing with children. What about training for parents? Aiden has since transferred to another school. Oh, I bet that was... we don't want... I wonder... They probably had to send him to a private school. When asked about the pepper spray and what he did, Aaron said, well, I kind of deserved it. Aiden started acting up while on the bus to school, the police report said. He began screaming and then continued after breakfast while throwing chairs at his teacher. So he goes to school for breakfast. What does it tell you about how his home life is like? His own mom doesn't even make him breakfast. She sends him to school early, and he has to eat breakfast there. He was being very aggressive, very violent, said Melissa Reeves, a school district spokeswoman. There were 8 students with Aiden in the classrooms. That's an awfully small classroom. Must be a special needs class or something, Reeves said. And teachers removed them after he became violent. They barricaded themselves in an office as he tried to bust in, Davis said. Aiden was swearing and shouting expletives at his teachers and threatening them. Threatening them with what? David said he taunted police when they arrived. Now, here's a future suicide by cop guy. This guy's going to be on Cops or one of those other shows. Watch. Or America's Dumbest Criminals on The Smoking Gun. I wanted to make something sharp, like if they came out, because I was so mad at them, the boy said on NBC's Today show. I was going to try to whack them with it. So this kid's admitting that he wants to hurt other human beings. And they're making they're showing him on TV like he's some kind of hero. After hitting him with the second squirt, officers took Aiden outside for some fresh air to help dissipate the spray. Paramedics were treating his red, irritated face. He needs a red, irritated bottom is what he needs. With cold water when his mother arrived. Now, according to the report, Mandy Elliott asked her son what he did. When he told her he had been hit with pepper spray, she was quoted as saying, well, you probably deserved it, but now she wants money, and she's parading him around on TV. This is what's wrong with America, folks. This is the root of everything here. We have parents that shouldn't have children, you know, but who am I? Do we need a license for kids? No, that's not what I'm saying. But there was a time in society when people took time and put effort into finding a mate. There, you know, people said, well, these arranged marriages and things are evil. Well, are they really evil? If both parties are willing to, but taking some time to get to know the family, because it sounds like there's not a dad involved here. She's sending the kid off early to get breakfast at school. She's probably a self, one of these liberated women that's a single mom, and I don't know that for sure. I didn't find anything else on it, but it just stinks of that. She can't control her kid. The police have been called a total of 3 times on him. It doesn't say whether at school or at home. Well, the police were able to talk him down before. I wish they'd have tased the little jerk. You know, I'm usually very, 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 very hard on police officers, but in this case, the only thing I would have done different is I probably would have spanked the brat as a police officer and shown the mom how to do it and then arrested the mom for negligence. You know, because she's probably one of those hippies. Well, I want to be a friend to my child. I want to talk to him. I want him to experience the world. And I talk about this firsthand because my ex-wife is the same way. The duct tape, a pointed stick. I'm not sure. Hey, Dutch, Big Five Sports. This has got advertised Mosin Nagant action rifles. 119 for a Nagant. Cool. It just shows what you can do with a pointed stick. He took a whole classroom hostage, and they had to send in the cops. Yeah, it's a Mexican bayonet, a pointed stick. Have you heard that before?
I just made that up.
You just made that up, Luke? Good. You made up your first racial slur about weapons. Good for you, Luke. Stacey's so proud. No, let's not call it a Mexican bayonet. Let's call it something else. People say we're racist. But I'm completely blown away by this story. And just the fact that the mom's on the morning shows. And they're like, yeah, that's just so bad. We need some special training for the police to deal with our little monsters that we're creating. And this just shows you what bad breeding, bad planning, bad parenting, having no accountability for the parents and the children in this. I mean, he looks kind of like Cartman from South Park. I'm thinking this kid. I mean, look at the picture here, Lou. Hang on. I got to show you this picture. Where is it? Is it going to go on or not? And my computer locked up again. But he looks like Cartman. He's even got kind of like Cartman hair. He's a little pudgy. He's like fidgeting around in the chair. Okay, now it's not working. Oh, well. Oh, wait. No, I'm there. I got to scroll up now. Ah, it's just the idiot behind the wall. Look at him. Doesn't look like Cartman.
Yeah.
His mom's like, you know, a little chubby here. And she's just sitting there with her hands in her lap. 8-year-old was maced. You see, that's where I got the word maced. They say maced. They haven't used that. 8-year-old maced was pepper spray justified, it says. Trouble in class. The frame was from video released by ABC News, Good Morning America. Oh, boy, he's already made. You know, Geraldo will have him next. Jerry Springer will have him. He'll be on The View. And you know, Whoopi's going to go, babies, what did they spray you in the face for? You're such an adorable little fat white baby. You're a cute little cracker. And then, so, you know, maybe I'm over, you know, maybe I'm overemphasizing this. Maybe, you know, you guys are saying, oh, yeah, that is pretty brutal. Now when I'm clicking on other stuff, it's not working. Let's see here. Where's the other story? Where's my other story? So we get that one. Then we get this other story. I don't even need to find this one. Stacy told me about it. And Stacy and I are different on this. You guys remember the refrigerator Perry, the football player for the Chicago, I think it was Chicago Bears? Guy was like 975 pounds, and he could run. I one of the few football games I saw in my life is where he did like this 90-yard touchdown run because nobody could take him down. He was just too big. Well, he's fallen on bad times. I guess he's got some unknown illness.
Yes.
Financially, probably didn't pay his taxes. Well, he had to sell. Well, he couldn't have been the Bears. Have the Bears ever won a Super Bowl? Maybe it wasn't the Bears. Anyway, he had a Super Bowl ring. Maybe he won it with some other team. I don't know if the Bears have ever won a Super Bowl. I'm not a football guy. I don't know if any Chicago team's ever won any world championships. That's why I say that. Well, this kid saw it for sale like on eBay or some sports auction, bought it for $8,500, and then gave the ring back to the football player, who's probably going to put it back on eBay and sell it again. But what I can't believe in the article, you know, because everyone, oh, that's so adorable, the little boys, that's such a great thing for him to do. But the dad in the article says, well, I didn't want him to do it. I wasn't behind it. Well, then why are we even reading this? What kind of dad lets his kid spend $8,500 from his college fund that grandma probably croaked over and left to him so he could spend it on a football ring to give back to the guy? Now, granted, it didn't say whether they were millionaires to begin with or not, but parenting. Oh, I didn't want my kid to do it, but he did it anyway. You know, I'm not really big on this thing, but, you know, it's his money. No, it's not. You're going to end up paying that, or even worse, he's going to go get a grant, and we're going to pay for him to go to community college to learn how to lay pipe now because he spent that $8,500 on some old football player who didn't invest his money properly while he was alive and have the proper insurance that he needs for whatever illness it is. This guy was big, you know, both physically and in football. I remember the name. If I know the guy's name, he was somebody because I don't even like football. It's ridiculous to me. And everybody's like, oh, this little boy's a hero. Even Stacy thought it was adorable. Like, yeah. You don't have to get mad. It's just we differ on things. She thinks it's sweet.
I think it's stupid.
Lou, here's what Lou said. Lou goes, you know what the next thing that was heard in the refrigerator household? Hey, who wants to buy a football ring? Because he's just going to turn around and sell it again and probably buy crack. No, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if he's ever been busted for drugs. Boats and crack. And so just two stories that I'm reading through the lines, giving it the Dutch Jones treatment, and I'm just like, you know, this is terrible. What's wrong with parents in this country? I see people that let their – I don't want to get anybody mad at me locally. I've been to churches where girls have come in wearing a bikini top with a half-shirt T-shirt over it
and shorts
and shower shoes to church. Now, this is coming from a guy who wears combat boots and whatever. I don't dress up for church because I don't have nice clothes. But you should at least cover your body. And when the parents are approached, this is what they say. Well, I can't control her. She's my daughter, and she just does what she wants to do. It's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. Well, we're on break. Lou's playing the music. And we'll be back after this. And I've got a few more articles of just Dutch venting about what he sees wrong with the world. I feel like a whiner today, but that's the truth. We'll be back after the break.
As the Union was faithful to her trust, like friends and like brethren, kind were we and just. But now when northern treachery attempts our rights to mar, we hoist on high the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Hurrah, hurrah, for southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Hurrah, hurrah, for southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. First gallant South Carolina nobly made the stand. Then came Alabama, who took her by the hand. Next quickly Mississippi, Georgia, and Florida. All raised on high the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Hurrah, hurrah, for southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Hurrah, hurrah for the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Ye men of valor, gather round the banner of the right. Texas and fair Louisiana, join us in the fight. Davis, our loved president, and Stephen, statesman rare. Now rally round the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Hurrah, hurrah for southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Hurrah, hurrah for the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. And here's to brave Virginia, the old Dominion state. With the young Confederacy at length has linked her fate. Impelled by her example, now other states prepare to hoist on high the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Hurrah! For southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Hurrah, hurrah for southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Then cheer, boys, cheer now, raise the joyous shout. For Arkansas and North Carolina now have both gone out. And let another rousing cheer for Tennessee be given. The single star of the bonnie blue flag is grown to be 11. Hurrah, hurrah for southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag has gained the 11th star. Hurrah, hurrah for southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag has gained the 11th star. Then here's to our Confederacy, strong we are and brave. Like patriots of old, we'll fight our heritage to save. And rather than submit to shame, to die we would prefer. So cheer for the bonnie blue flag that bears a single star. Hurrah, hurrah for southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag has gained the 11th star. Hurrah, hurrah for southern rights, hurrah. Hurrah for the bonnie blue flag has gained the 11th star.
Crash does come when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest. The last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info. Trying to not blow out your ears or your speakers. This is Stronghold Radio coming to you from Sequoia National Park's front gate, Camp Kawea, the church at Kawea, Central California, snow-capped peaks in the middle of April. It is, what is today? April 7, 2011. April 7, 2011. and we had a downpour today, and I when we walked out of lunch, I said, if it gets any colder, it's going to snow. And I didn't even notice it just before we went on air. Stacy comes in about 2 minutes before and says, hey, did you see the peaks? Did you see the hill right behind the house? Go look, and boom, there it is. Snow. When we were out today, we went to, there's this little store called The Thingery. It's like the ladies' auxiliary community-based thing. It's not church-based, but they sell secondhand clothes, and they, you know, buy toys for the children's hospital. They come up with fundraisers, stuff like that. Little things they do in the community here. I like the name, The Thingery, but it's a secondhand store. We go in there, and I get lots of cool stuff in there, backpacks and all kinds of things. Well, in the book section, for 25 cents. Now, you've seen those A Complete Idiot's Guide to books, and usually they deal with computers, like A Complete Idiot's Guide to MS-DOS or eBay, or, and then they'll have things like, you know, A Complete Idiot's Guide to the Civil Service Test or SATs. I've never actually used one before, A Complete Idiot's Guide to, and we found one today. I couldn't believe it. It says, The Complete Idiot's Guide to the Last Days, An Apocalyptic Look at the Future. Now, originally it sold for $2.95. I got it for 25 cents. And a little bit that I'm looking through it, I think it was worth every penny of the 25 cents. They just completely accept the fact of the dispensational view of the end times and the importance of the Jewish people and the rebirth of Israel and just the twisting and warping of timelines to fit their needs. But it's a good little representation of just how far it's gone when pop culture is even backing up stuff that the modern church is falsely teaching. let me give you things that you need to know, the least you need to know after reading this chapter. The signs Jesus referred to as birth pains will start the countdown at the end of day 6. Earthquakes and wars will get progressively worse as the world gets closer to the end of day 6. Great signs from heaven will take place just before the return of the Messiah at the end of day 6. The seals of Revelation correspond to the early birth pains. I love it. And the end is near. We live in the end times right now, according to this book. You know, because everybody during World War I was wrong. Everybody, you know, during World War II was wrong. Everybody in the 60s was wrong. But now everybody's right. I'm looking forward to sitting down and reading this when I get a chance, just to get a good grasp of the dispensationalist view, and maybe it'll help me change some minds once I see what they're. Let's list the key events we have seen so far in chronological order. It's talking about the end times. The Lord will appear with His mighty angels. The people of God will be gathered. The heavens and the earth will be shaken. The Lord will stand on the Mount of Olives. The wedding banquet will be held on Mount Zion. The Lord will go out to fight the nations. The nations' armies will be slaughtered at Jerusalem. Birds of the air will feast on the dead bodies. Cleanup crew in Revelation chapter 19. John describes the white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Christ is dressed in the robe that appears to have been dipped in blood. Interesting. Vultures will gather. Zion, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. Get the dog off your lap. He's going to mess up the keys. And the earth and the sky will tremble, and He will bring down His warriors and protect Jerusalem. Grapes of wrath. Interesting read. So if you can't find, it's not like one of their larger books. It's about the size of in dimensions as a Reader's Digest, but it's only it's less than 100 pages. It's probably 94 pages. They're saying, although the final battle is often called the Battle of Armageddon, it will be fought at Jerusalem. When the Lord appears from heaven, He will hold a wedding feast before He fights the final battle. I wonder if they'll serve pork at the wedding feast. The final battle will spread from Jerusalem to the whole world. After God's wrath and judgment have been poured out, day 7 begins, and Jerusalem will be the center of God's kingdom on earth for eternity. Interesting stuff. Amazing what you can find in a secondhand store. And it's amazing what people will print, too. Let's go back over here. If you guys want to call, I wonder what the pastor would say about the end times for dummy. I just said it where he's going to be sitting. So I'll go, hey, I got you a book. The phone number to call in is 559-346-83. Stacy, get the dog out of here. He's getting tangled in all the wires. You're going to take us off the air. Come on. 559-346-8362. That's 559-346-8362. Talking about anything I've mentioned or anything else you're seeing in the news, something that catches your eye. Let's turn that off. Let's go over here. Let's scroll down. I'll find something else here to talk about. I told you about the Libyan rebels. The Libyan rebels say NATO airstrikes hit their forces. Maybe NATO and the UN were confused. They thought it was they were like, what do you mean no fly zone? We thought it was a no fun zone. You guys look like we were having too much fun, so we shot you up. Rebel fighters are claiming that NATO airstrikes hit their forces on the front lines and touched off a retreat from the outskirts of the oil port of Brega. Maybe it was intentional. Maybe we didn't want them to get to the oil. You know, maybe we were worried they were going to damage the oil. So NATO and UN forces, you know, it's probably America. Because every time we get involved in a NATO or a UN effort, it's always the U.S. carrying the brunt of the battle. Isn't it true? Am I wrong? Am I making it up? Here's an interesting article that I want to read to you. And it's not usually something I would read. It's an article about the most peaceful places in America to live and the least. And there's some verbiage in here that caught my ear, caught my eye. And it's just something that you got to look for. And I want to see if you guys catch it before we discuss it. It's a short article, I think. And I'm going to read it. And just the criteria that they use. I mean, because I could care less where they actually... Whoa, jumped around on me. Come on, go all the way to the top again. Okay, a study of the Institute for Economics and Peace finds that Maine is the most peaceful state in the country, while Louisiana is the least peaceful. I guess they don't like Cajuns. The inaugural United States Peace Index, I love that, purports to be the first state-by-state ranking of Americans based on levels of peace. The group standard for measuring a state's serenity was rather simple. Absence of violence, using data compiled by the Bureau of Justice Statistics, the FBI, and the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. The group focused on homicide rates, percentage of population that are jailed, availability of small arms, number of police officers, and overall violent crime rate. Now I'm going to jump into the chat room here. What phrase did I use in there that catches you? What phrase in there? Because it caught my eye. The availability of what? Small arms. Nobody's jumping in there, so. The availability of small arms. Where else do we hear small arms, that phrase being applied to gun ownership? The UN treaty to limit the proliferation of small arms, right? So now you've got an American think tank, probably, they're probably Mossadamites and scumminess, working that into their criteria for ranking states. The availability of small arms. The way tyrants work, they above board and below board, is they try and shape the vocabulary of a people. They try and, just like with the word gay, they take a vile, sinful act, and they don't call it sodomy, they call it gay. Right? We see this example all the time. So now, instead of saying firearms, guns, they're saying small arms. Small arms. Small arms. Because who has small arms? Militaries. Or terrorists. Private citizens don't need small arms. That has nothing to do with hunting. You know, so when I read that in there, and I'm going to continue on with it, that really caught me. And who is this Institute for Economics and Peace? Sounds communist to me. And what else was here? Absence of violence, using data compiled from the Bureau of Justice, Center for Disease Control. Who do we always talk about here when you send your kids to the doctors? And they have that questionnaire. Are there any guns in the house? And despite what you may think, with all the mass public protests going on around the country in the last couple of years, the index claims that America is getting more peaceful as a whole, with neither Republican nor Democrat states having any sort of advantage over one another. Let's all just get along. Now, the report reveals that peace in the United States has improved since 1995, primarily driven by a substantial decrease in homicide and violent crime. Adding that peace is significantly correlated with factors related to economic opportunity, education, and health. Look at those things there. What's economic opportunity? Government-funded programs. Education, government-funded program. Health, national health care. See what they're talking about here? So the best places to live have economic opportunity. And you know they're not talking about the ability to go out and start a business without permits. No, they're talking about government-funded subsidies for business. Education, public schools, colleges where it's free to go to school. Oh, and by the way, California governor came out and said today, if we don't get this budget put through the way he wants it, it's going to cost $25,000 a year to send your kid to one of the state colleges in California. Healthcare. I'm not even going to go there. Healthcare is such a... Everybody seems to know everything about what's going on with healthcare. The group lists the 10 most peaceful states in order as... Now, these are the most peaceful, starting with the most, working your way down. So I don't know if the top of the list, down to the bottom, there's much difference. But Maine, New Hampshire, and Vermont. Think about that. Maine, New Hampshire, and Vermont. Those, I mean, they're not really enclaves for conservatism or liberalism. There's some secessionists in there. They're sparsely populated. The climate's kind of harsh. And then number four is Minnesota. Again, that but definitely a conservative enclave. Harsh climate, sparsely populated. So, of course, people aren't going to be out and mingling with each other. Plus, they're separated by great tracts of land. So, of course, they're not going to have high homicide rates. North Dakota, again. Utah. Okay, again, sparsely populated, wide open spaces. Governments don't really intervene much there. But then, okay, here we go. Massachusetts. Massachusetts. Kind of weird here with that one. The only thing I can say is that because there's so many social programs there, everybody's happy in that way. They're fat, happy pigs, you know, eating at the trough of government handouts. Rhode Island, to be honest with you, I keep forgetting Rhode Island's even a state. If it wasn't for the TV show Family Guy, I would have forgotten they even exist completely. Iowa. Iowa. Farming, spread out. Population not huge. Washington State. People in the cities, but when you get into the hills, everybody's spread out. So Washington State was number 10. So if you look at those okay, let's take Iowa and Massachusetts out of it. And some may say Minnesota. Minnesota is not, say, as sparsely populated as the Dakotas, but it's still a little wide open. Maybe all the lakes up there keep them happy. So there's that list. And here's the least in order with, and this one I can't believe, Louisiana is the state with the most unrest. Now, is that because of Katrina? Is that because of the corruption of the police forces in Louisiana, I wonder? They just had two police officers sentenced to murder, I think 30-year sentences, for shooting these men during Katrina who were trying to get baby food and diapers. They shot them to death and then burned the bodies. And they said it was self-defense. I had to burn the dead body. He was still coming at me. I thought he was a zombie. And they weren't armed, so... Louisiana was ranked as the laziest of the U.S. states. Ooh, boy, that's kind of sad. so Louisiana, Tennessee, Nevada. Okay, that throws my sparsely populated out. But Nevada is heavily controlled by federal government agencies. A lot of federal land there. Mostly federal employees and state employees live in Nevada. Florida, well, Florida's full of all the Jews that left New York, so you can imagine what their politics and quality of life are like. Alabama, now this one surprised me. I've only lived in Alabama when I was at Fort McClellan, Alabama, for 6 months in the MP Academy when they had that there. I don't understand what's going on with Alabama. I really don't. That's an anomaly I can't explain with my Dutchisms. Texas, well, it's on the border with who? Our mean, rude, nasty neighbor to the south, Mexico. So, of course, Texas is going to be a poop hole. You've got illegal aliens and legal aliens coming over and destroying the quality of life for the Texans. They never got over the Alamo. They still want the state back. Arkansas. Now, I'm surprised, but when you remember Arkansas, they've got this real militaristic, tyrannical police there. Remember, they're the ones putting out all kinds of reports about watching out for militia guys. So, okay. Oklahoma. I've had cops rob me in Oklahoma. I've had cops try to provoke me into fighting in Oklahoma. So another tyrannical state. They're still recovering from the takeover that Clinton did, and when he blew up one of their federal buildings in OKC. And so Oklahoma, well, I don't know if they'll ever get out of that. God bless the people of Oklahoma that are freedom minded. But Oklahoma, I got no excuse for you. I no use for you. I don't want anything to do with Oklahoma. South Carolina, never had a problem when I was there. Don't know, you know, why South Carolina would be a terrible place. I can only assume it's demographics, demographics, demographics. At the risk of getting, you know, people going, you know, always being racist, look at the inner city populations in South Carolina and maybe you'll get a key there. Maryland. Maryland, my Maryland. We've got some friends that are from Maryland. The pastor, David Whitney. And then, was it David? David Whitney was from Maryland. And a really great guy. And, you know, they got some good stuff going. They started out as a Catholic state and then became a Protestant state before the formation of our great nation, once great nation. But Maryland's got Baltimore. I was at Fort McClellan, Alabama. A lot of crime around Baltimore. Overflow from D.C. A lot of politicians and their supporters live in Maryland because they can't afford to live in D.C. So that's why Maryland's terrible. Isn't that funny? And Washington, D.C. would probably be the worst if they were doing cities, by the way. Now, it's worth noting that Louisiana was also ranked as the laziest U.S. state in a separate study last year. Apparently, kicking back and taking it easy doesn't amount to a life of calm in the eyes of some, though many Louisianians, this reporter among them, would probably argue that they're not lazy or not peaceful, just misunderstood. So Brett Michael Dykes is the writer of that article. I can't believe California didn't make it into one of those. I would have thought with all this, the don't mix with Texas. I like that, Warlin. There are so many shootings in the area just due west of us. I can't look in the newspaper online in a day and not see a shooting. And about 2 to 3 times a week, it's fatal. They actually shoot straight and kill somebody. Hopefully, they're usually killing other gangbangers, so a little different. But it's confusing to me just how violent some places are, and they didn't get in the list. I mean, L.A., off the top of my head, I would never want to live anywhere in L.A. And no jobs, expenses, you know, you got idiots, the driving, the commute, that California didn't make it in the bottom of that. Fresno usually is listed like in the drunkest places in America, the most fat places in America. So, I don't know. But that whole article really stirred my mind when it said the availability of small arms. Now, that's the key phrase there that I want you people to take away from this. Forget all the weird stuff I said, all the funny, quirky stuff I said. But you're going to start seeing the term small arms used because they want us to buy into that small arms treaty in the UN. Don't forget about that. So when an article says the availability of small arms is directly linked to violence and quality of life in a state, small arms is a talking point. And you heard it here. 3 or 4 days from now, some other news guy is going to talk about it. I've noticed this. We'll talk about stuff here, and 3 to 4 weeks later, other people talk about it. I was talking about the Sudanese weeks ago, and now everybody else is talking about them. I'm not doing that to blow my own horn, because what was that? He who blows his own horn... I can't remember what it was. Gets a fat lip. I don't want to do that, but I'm just trying to point out to you that I'm checking this stuff. I'm trying to figure out what they're going to do next and share it with you because I care. You know, we don't have any commercials on here. We talk about our own little store. We don't sell anything. We do the best we can. Riches isn't why we're doing this. Pleasing sponsors is not why we're doing this. We can't find a sponsor to save our lives. You know, we try and get people to buy the things that we sell, but that's okay. If you can't afford it, we understand. If you get it somewhere else, that's fine, as long as you have it. But we try to bring you the truth and the insight that comes from here, from the stuff that I learn, the people that I bring on, because I want you to be able to do this yourselves. I want you to go, hey, yeah, Dutch said watch out for that term, small arms, small arms. It doesn't mean a guy with little diminutive forearms and hands, is they're coming after your guns, folks. A lot of distractions going on out there in the world today, aren't there? Because every tyrant, what do they need before they can secure their stronghold around the people's necks? They need to make sure that you can't fight back. So they're going to change the vocabulary of our society by taking ownership of these terms, of these words. So when you see an article that says, that the quality of life is directly tied to the availability of small arms in a community. What's going on there? You know, this is something Hillary's given out probably as a talking point to get the media to do it more and more. Use the term small arms. I've never seen that used in a civilian article. Never. You know, they'll use it for other stuff. They'll use it for just, you know, pirates and all that kind of stuff. Small arms fire was heard. You don't hear L.A. reporters going, small arms fire was heard last night during Cinco de Mayo. No, they say there was gunfire all night long in the barrio. Watch for it. I want you to report back to me. If you find articles that have the term small arms or you find a video of a news, email it to me at dutch@dutchjones.info. dutch@dutchjones.info. Remember, that's J-O-E-N-S. J-O-E-N-S. The pastor's starting to work his stuff in here. He set down his pile. I'm going to lean over and see what he's talking about. Yeah, it's stuff about militia. So who knows? We're not sure where he's going with this tonight. But we're going to switch over here in about 3 minutes. We'll play some music for you. We'll switch over to Liberty Tree Radio, our big sister network. But until then, what I want you to do is just remember, what we're doing here is just trying to educate you, expand your horizons a little bit. And if at any time I say something that makes you upset, send me an email. I can be wrong. I may not want to agree with you, but we can discuss these things. So we're going to roll some music here. We're going to take a break here. And when we come back, we'll be on Liberty Tree Radio. Everybody stick around. Call your friends. Tell them to tune in for Practical Christianity.
Well, it's Friday night and he's pulling them over left and right. He sort of looks like Darth Vader with his gun and his radar and his flashing blue light. He drives a government squad car full of all kinds of hardware to handle the angry mob. And with his badge on his shoulder and his gun in his holster, he'll tell you he's just doing his job. Watch out for martial law. When he's out there watching after you, if he's a tool of the bankster, he's a badge-wearing gangster, an agent straight from Interpool. Watch out for martial law. He's there to prove who owns the muscle and might. And he just might pull you over to the side of the shoulder, 'cause he cannot see your license plate light. Because he cannot see your license plate light. Ain't it a frightening feeling when you're behind the wheel and you see him there? Or when you're round in the corner and he's right there behind you in your rearview mirror. Is he a foe or a friend or this public defender we see on our TV screen? Or just some vain reckless power gaining strength every hour, a threat to the American dream? Watch out for martial law. When he's out there watching after you, if he's a tool of the bankster, he's a badge-wearing gangster, collector of the revenue. Watch out for martial law. And if he's tailing you, you better not run. Just read the news in the papers covering some of his capers. He's dangerous when he's aiming that gun. That boy is dangerous when he's aiming that gun. There was a time when it seemed like he was part of the dream, when we could count on him. But now he sold his allegiance to those socialist schemers and their every whim. Now I've got nothing against him if he's out defending my country, my Bill of Rights. But if he's out there abusing all those powers he's using, then maybe we should turn off his lights. Watch out for martial law. When he's out there watching after you, if he's a tool of the bankster, he's a badge-wearing gangster, an agent straight from Interpool. Watch out for martial law. He's there to prove who owns the muscle and might. And he just might pull you over to the side of the shoulder, 'cause he cannot see your license plate light. Watch out for martial law.
And if he's tailing you, you better not run. Just read the news in the papers covering some of his capers. He's dangerous when he's waving that gun. I said you better be wary if he's had a bad hair day, because he's dangerous when he's aiming that gun. He can be dangerous when he's aiming that gun. That boy is dangerous when he's aiming that gun.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the fighting line. If you win the battle, surely you must fight, so keep on the fighting line. Brother, keep on the
firing line. I love that song. I love that song. This is Stronghold Radio coming to you from Camp Kuia via many outlets. FM, AM, 2 Meter, Ham Radio, CB, we found out. And most importantly, Liberty Tree Radio. So we thank our big sister network over there beaming out of Michigan, Liberty Tree Radio, for bringing us on the air every day, Monday through Friday. Every day but Tuesdays and Thursdays, you got to listen to me. I'm Dutch Jones, but you're in for a treat as usual. It's time for Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the Church at Kuia. How you doing today, Pastor?
Good evening, Dutch. I'm doing fine, and good evening to all the listeners out there.
So what do we get set up for today? We had a great teaching last Thursday, and you kind of teased us a little bit about what you might talk about. What do you think we got today?
Well, a lot of folks have been concerned about the earthquake and the tsunami that hit Japan, and with all the unrest in the Arab countries and the problems, of course, that we're having here in the United States, they can be considered, for those that are minded such, to be pointers of doom and gloom,
right,
to maybe an end of the world type of scenario. And I thought I would like to address to your listeners why it is, as a pastor, that I'm optimistic about the future of Christianity in the world. I'm optimistic. Now that goes against, some people would be very pessimistic,
right,
but those that would be pessimistic, I want to ask them why. In other words, should we be, as Christians, should we be optimistic about the future of Christianity in the world, or should we be pessimistic and see and believe that Christianity really holds no future of any consequence? Not that God won't have a few people around, but maybe the most Christians will be all killed off, or they'll be taken out in a rapture of some sort.
Blink of an eye.
Yeah. But what I would ask those that have a negative view, I want to encourage you listeners out there today, if you have a negative view about the future of Christianity, what is the key element or what is the key factor in your position for considering your negativity? In other words, if you're fatalistic in your view and says, you know, we're just hanging in here by our teeth, and we're probably going to hang by our teeth, the skin of our teeth, until Jesus comes back, why is that? Is it because you've been taught that by a pastor somewhere? Is it because it's what you've heard on the radio? Let me ask you this. Is your position, if you are negative concerning the future of Christianity, is it because you are looking at the current events? Are you reading a newspaper? Is it because you're watching ABC, NBC, Fox, or CBS, or somebody like that? You know, or looking at, DJ just has the, go ahead and tell
The Complete
him.
Idiot's Guide to the Last Days. I found it at a secondhand store today for a quarter. This is why this stuff's out there.
Yeah.
You know?
All kinds
Tim
of books.
Tim LaHaye and all that stuff that's out there just telling everybody we're heading for a meat grinder.
Yeah, and fear-mongering. A lot of fear-mongering. And it's sensational, and so sensationalism, as you know, sells. And the secular newspapers and secular media knows that, as well as much of the Christian media, that sensationalism sells. And so the message today I'm talking about, why I'm optimistic about the future of Christianity, I want to give your listeners, Dutch, 10 reasons. Great. There's more that I could give, but I want to give 10 reasons as to why I'm optimistic. Now, I asked your listeners, if they're negative about the future, is it because they've been looking at the newspapers? We call this newspaper exegesis. Mm. In other words, they read into the newspaper and they parse the words and they're looking, oh, yeah, see, look what's happening, the latest thing that's happening in Libya, or the latest thing that's happening in Japan, or Chile, or wherever the case may be, and they're reading in a negativity about it. But let me give you, first of all, then, my first reason as to why I'm optimistic, and we can talk about it, Dutch, if you want, mm-hmm. the future of Christianity, and that is because God is God. And that's a simple statement, but it's a profound statement nonetheless, one that everybody's heard. But when we think of God being God, let's ask it this way. Is there anybody else's side that you would rather be on in a conflict than God Almighty? And what side is He on in a conflict or in a situation? Psalm 24:1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's. Psalm 24:1, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. That's you and I, and that's all the listeners. The earth is His. It's not Satan's. It's not a sacred Satanocracy, as one man said in dispensationalism a number of years ago. The earth is the Lord's. Genesis 1:1 tells us God created the heavens and the earth, you know. And so from that standpoint, I think there's a real strength in the fact that this earth is the Lord's, and He's only going to let the Muslims, or He's only going to let the New World Order only go so far.
Right.
First of all, I believe that God is against the New World Order, and I'm going to attempt to prove that here with a scripture to your listeners. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 17.
Acts
chapter 17. Okay. We're going to look at verses 24, 22 to 26.
Gotcha.
Acts. Yeah. Okay, 22. And Paul, this is in Acts, and Paul says, the Bible says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that you are all, in all things too superstitious." He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom you therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you.'" This is kind of an interesting, just a quick historical note here. There were so many religions in Athens, Greece, they actually made a law. Anybody that introduces a new religion is going to be put to death because they had so many billions of gods. They're sick of they're sick of all the gods.
Like no more car lots on the west end of town, you know.
So Paul figured out a way out of that by saying, okay, yeah, all right, here it is. The unknown God is the God that I'm introducing, whom you worship ignorantly. He says, I'm declaring him to you. The unknown God is Jesus Christ, God mm-hmm. Almighty. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Satan's not Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is. And He dwelleth not in temples made with stone, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Now here's the point that I want to get to. And God is made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. Now let me just quickly just pause here for a second. That one blood, that's why we embrace our brothers and sisters in the Lord, whatever banner they would fly under, whether, as the old song says, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in His sight. He's made of one blood all nations of men that dwell upon the earth. That means I can have, if I needed a blood transfusion, I could get it from a black man, I could get it from a yellow man, I could get it from a brown man. We're all of one blood. And then when we're baptized into Jesus Christ by that one baptism, then we all become brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
All right, so that we can elaborate on that more at another time. But Paul goes on to say, and hath determined. Here's the point I want to get to. God's determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of habitation for the nations. God's made of one blood of all nations, and their boundaries are determined. So God is interested, Dutch, in nations and national boundaries. He has not determined that a one world order take the place and destroy all national boundaries. Yeah. That's why we have boundaries, is because God is the author of boundaries. In the Old Testament, the kings of Israel, the righteous kings, they would build walls and fence in their cities for protection. So God has established boundaries. And so I think that's a very important point to consider when we're battling Islam or we're battling the New World Order, folks. They're not going to take over the entire world. I'm just telling you right now,
right.
I believe that God has fixed the boundaries. Now, the boundary lines can change. I have no problem with that. Maybe the United States one day, maybe we'll pick up another state. Mm-hmm. Maybe we'll lose a state through secession. I understand mm-hmm. those things. But by and large, nations are going to exist until we get raptured out of here at some point in the future, in the end time. Now, so number one, why I'm optimistic about the future? Because I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. That Amen. I serve God, and I believe God is looking. Matter of fact, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking for the hearts that are set righteously, that want to trust Him and believe in Him. And so that's the first reason, is because it's the God factor. Without being irreverent here, folks, if you're negative about the future, it's because you're probably forgetting the God factor, that God is able and willing in His desires to see that none should perish, that all should come mm-hmm. to repentance, and that would be that nations would glorify Him. Because Psalm 33 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Any nation who puts Jesus Christ first, that nation is going to be blessed. All right. Secondly, the second reason is found in Daniel chapter 2. And so I want to go to Daniel chapter 2. If you folks have your Bibles, these are interesting verses here in Daniel chapter 2 about the increase and the extent of the kingdom of our Lord. It's Daniel chapter 2 and verse 43.
43.
And let me find it here real quick. All right. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 43. And this, of course, goes to Nebuchadnezzar's, the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had in the dream, and Daniel's mm-hmm. now interpreting the dream. And so in verse 43, he says, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, the historians tell us, and I agree with them, that this nation that has the toes of the miry clay and iron that doesn't mix is the Roman Empire. And now verse 44, in the days of these kings, these Caesars that make up the Roman Empire, shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. At the time when Rome was the then known conqueror of the world, and they are fulfilling this prophecy of the iron and the mixed with clay in the feet, Jesus Christ was born, and a new kingdom was inaugurated at his birth. So in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of Jesus Christ started with his birth, and it is here today, and it will be here forever. While the Roman kingdom came and went,
yep.
other kingdoms come and go.
Rise and fall.
They rise and fall, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ will stand forever. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, that stone is Jesus Christ, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And he says the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure, that the stone, that is Jesus Christ, that was cut from the mountain, that the king saw in that dream, Jesus Christ coming to the earth, his kingdom will dash in pieces the other kingdoms. So we should, folks, we should be expecting to see the growth, and I'm going to give you some other verses for this,
Good.
The growth of the kingdom of God, not the shrinking of the kingdom
Amen.
Of God. Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. We're talking about why I'm optimistic about the future of Christianity. Daniel says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, so the Son is coming to the Father after the resurrection, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, the dominion of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what the Word of God says, folks. I don't care what the prophecy pundits say. The Word of God says that the dominion of Jesus Christ is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
Right.
All the forces of Satan, the forces of evil of the Roman Empire, tried to stamp out, and the Jews themselves tried to stamp out Christianity, and they could not do it. communism and communist China, communist Russia, they try to stamp out Christianity, and they cannot do it, and they do not succeed. They force it to go underground. They do that, but they cannot stamp it out completely. And so it resurrects its head constantly. The kingdom of God will be there, and it should grow. Now, the most important, I think one of the most powerful verses that should give us optimism to see Christianity, Dutch, growing in our days and our time is found in the parables of Jesus Christ when he teaches on what is the kingdom of God like. So I want you to go to Matthew chapter 13, folks. I want you to go to Matthew. This is extremely important.
That's a good one.
And this is a powerful verse in regards to how I understand what's known as eschatology or the doctrine of the end times. The eschaton, the final things. In Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33, Jesus teaches just some simple parables on what is the kingdom of God like. What is the kingdom of heaven like? And so this is what he says. Verse 31. Another parable. So, folks, what is the kingdom of heaven like in your view? Is it something that is retreating, is very minuscule and small and has no power in the earth today? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. And in the Greek there, in the parallel passage, talks about that the least and the smallest of all seeds in that genre of seeds. Mm-hmm. It's not the smallest seed in the world, but in that genre of seeds, it is the smallest. He says, which is the least of all seeds, but when it grows, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So Jesus teaching, what's the kingdom of heaven like? This kingdom is one that is growing and actually becomes very big and very influential in the earth, even so that as a mustard tree, birds can find lodging in its shade, so too the kingdom of God is permeating all of society. Mm-hmm. Verse 33 says, in another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We don't use the term leaven today. We use the term yeast. And so Jesus is teaching, what is the kingdom of heaven like? The kingdom of heaven, as it operates on earth, is like yeast that is hidden bread till you put just a little bit of yeast to get your loaf to rise. Mm-hmm. But that yeast permeates the entire loaf. So what's Jesus teaching? His gospel, his message, his kingdom ways are to permeate the entire world. And right. We need to be world conscious, not just Palestine conscious. So these parables alone, without getting into any great eschatological significance, teach that we should be expecting the kingdom of God to advance, to grow.
Right.
And that if we have eyes to see, I believe we will be seeing, even in the midst of difficult times, the kingdom of God growing. Now, another reason why I'm optimistic about the future is because, Dutch, even before Jesus went to the cross, he was already defeating Satan and spoiling Satan. We find that in Luke chapter 11, a number of passages, but I'm gonna choose to go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, Jesus defeated Satan. This is prior to the cross, prior to the resurrection. Luke chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 14.
Right.
And the verses following. But prior to this, Jesus was tempted of Satan three times in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted of Satan three times in the wilderness, and all three times he defeated Satan. So prior to the cross, Jesus is already beginning to defeat Satan and take the power. So that he, when he sent his disciples out by twos and the 70, when he sent the 70 out, he could give them power over the demonic world and over the satanic world. And so while he's giving them power, he has defeated Satan, and here he's doing it again, and he's teaching a lesson on how he's done it. So in verse 14, and he was casting out a devil. See, when you cast out devils and demons, you're destroying the power of Satan. And it was a dumb. It was the demon, the person couldn't speak because the demon forced it that way. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out of the dumb, that the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Mm-hmm. Now Jesus is going to teach them this is not a wise thing, this is not going to happen. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Verse 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And so he's saying, look, Satan is not going to cast out Satan. You know, if he's got a stronghold somewhere, he's not going to destroy his stronghold. is what he's saying here. He said, if I by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. He's saying, look, just logic tells you that if you guys are able to cast out devils and be able to exercise exorcism at certain points in time, you're doing it by the power of God. Satan is not excising demons from his own, you know, and destroying his own kingdom. He said that'd be ludicrous. He says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. He said, you're seeing the kingdom of God by the casting out of devils.
It's there, it's working.
It's there, it's manifest before your eyes. And then he says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overtake him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divideth his spoils. And then in verse 21 he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So there's just Jesus, his teaching that, you know, it's a wise thing to be armed. It's a good thing to be prepared. Yeah, there's a lot of lessons there. That a strong man, if he's got a house, he keeps it armed and he protects himself. But we don't trust in our armament completely, because there can be a stronger one. Jesus is a stronger than we, even in our armament, can come and take from us. The first thing he does is he takes away the arms in which the man trusted, and then he overcomes the house. So what Jesus was doing is he was disarming Satan prior to the cross, defeating him prior to the cross, and he's casting out devils. And so he says, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor when he trusted, and he divideth his spoils. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing through the casting out of devils. He is defeating Satan even prior to the cross.
Wow.
Now, in the fifth reason why I'm optimistic about the future, because the power of God through the crucifixion, Jesus said, it is finished, and through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, Satan is a defeated foe. Do we have a question coming up here in a minute?
No, they're just they're agreeing with you.
Okay, all right.
The horse is prepared for war, but victory is with the Lord. That was from our buddy Mike.
All right,
from here at church, and
quoting a passage in Psalms there.
Yeah,
yes.
And then I've got I See Freedom saying, "Put on the armor of God." They're just picking up what you're putting down.
Okay, that's fine. In Colossians chapter 2, Jesus or Paul is talking about here. Colossians 2, probably about 9 to 15.
Or so, yeah.
Colossians 2, 9 to 15. For in Him, this is talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Even as God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, we are in a position of heavenly places raised up with Him now. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's quickened, that is, He's made alive with Him, having forgiven you all the trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailing it to His cross. That's just a beautiful verse there, Dutch, of what Jesus did with our sins, that He was able to take it, nail it to Calvary's cross, and notice the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That handwriting of ordinances was the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not steal, and it was against us. We stole. The Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not bear false witness, and we bore false witness at some point. And so we had this list of ordinances that was against us. And Jesus, by His coming on the cross, offering His blood that would be shed for our sins, all those ordinances, all that writing, all that list of our criminal record, wiped away, thank God.
Right.
Praise God, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 15 is what I wanted to get to. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He destroyed, and He spoiled the power of the enemy, and He made a show openly. He triumphed over Satan, because Satan thought he had Jesus in the tomb, sealed up for good. But the Bible says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, raised up Jesus from the dead. So what we're looking at here is a pattern, Dutch, of victory upon victory upon victory, all right? That we should be thinking victory-minded. And, of course, the classic is when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, out of the tomb, He said in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All power, all authority. And so we're serving a God, folks, today that has all authority on heaven and earth. He has given Satan just a little bit of jurisdiction. Revelation 19 tells us about Satan being bound, and it's like a dog on a chain.
He can put on a chain.
He's fierce, he's ferocious, but he can only go so far as Jesus Christ will let him. And that pit bull on the chain, which is Satan, can only go so far. And so we should be looking and rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ has won the victory for us in our spirits as well as on the projects that we do on earth.
You mentioned the spoils of all these principalities. It's not just in biblical history that we see that. Look at Napoleon. Look at Hitler. Look at all the attempts that evil regimes have tried, and they always fail through these miraculous interventions almost. Look at Great Britain. Look at Rome. It used to be that the sun never set on a British holding, and now they're a diminutive little island that nobody really pays attention to anymore. And we talked last night, the film that you showed in Bible study, about just the miracles that God plays out for his people throughout time to defeat these hideous, hideous enemies of Christ.
I think that's an excellent point, Dutch, because see, since the time of Rome, we haven't had a world empire. Now, Hitler tried. We've had people try
but they've never achieved it.
They've never achieved it.
Yeah.
Because the kingdom of God, I think it's the kingdom of God has moved against that. The power of God is moving against that one world empire. So, folks, we know that the New World Order is out there, and we fight against the New World Order. We recognize the threat of Islam. I recognize also, let's not forget, the threat of communism.
Right.
Still there today. I mean, more people have died in this century under communism. Ooh, the millions, the untold
millions.
Yeah,
last 150 years has been a bloody 150 years.
Yeah, very, very bloody. But the Church of Jesus Christ still goes on. We're still pressing the crown rights of King Jesus in every area of life.
So you don't have to look that far into the past to find these proofs.
Right, and so I want to do is I'm giving you folks a biblical pattern here to see, to be optimistic, because the kingdom of God operates this way. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4, about verse 8 through 12 here, of Ephesians 4, wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high, that's Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That is, he took those that were in Abraham's bosom after the resurrection and led them up into the presence of the Father, where they would dwell with him forevermore. And it says, and he gave gifts unto men. One of those gifts, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Now, he that ascended, Paul says, what is it that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth? That's what I'm talking about when he went into the Sheol. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. So when Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, after his resurrection, at the time of his death, he actually goes into the netherworld, in the underworld. He takes those that are resting in Abraham's bosom, and he delivers them up to the Father, takes those spirits into the presence of the Father, where they would be with him forevermore. And in verse 11 says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, evangelists, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry,
right,
for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now what's he saying there? Now verse 8 it says, and he gave gifts unto men. These are the gifts that he's giving as a king that has conquered.
Spoils.
When he comes back, he's giving the spoils. And the spoils is the operation of these ministries to build the kingdom of God on the earth. We need prophets, we need apostles, we need evangelists, we need pastors and teachers to build the kingdom of God on the earth. And so these are gifts, and Jesus, as a great conqueror, because he's come, he's giving those gifts to men. And I think that's a good place for us to stop
as we
take a break, and we'll look at some other reasons why I'm optimistic about the future of Christianity.
Some pretty good stuff. Make sure you stick around. Come back for the second half hour of Practical Christianity. We're coming to you from Camp Kuia, the church at Kuia, here in Central California, with Pastor Worm Mark Campbell, the pastor here at the church at Kuia. You're listening to Liberty Tree Radio, and we are Stronghold Radio.
battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory. In like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory.
Time is getting short, and Jesus is coming when he's coming. I don't know if he's coming soon or not, like the song says, but I still love the song. You're listening to Stronghold Radio, coming to you via many outlets. We find out we're on Minuteman Radio, we're on Militia Radio, we're on the Watchtower, Watchman Radio. Well, it'd be funny if Watchtower was playing us. And most importantly, we're being rebroadcast live on Liberty Tree Radio. We are very happy to be a part of the Liberty Tree Radio family. And all of you tuning in wherever you are, please drop us an email to dutch@dutchjones.info, D-U-T-C-H, the little at symbol, dutch@dutchjones.info. That's dutch@dutchjones.info. I butchered that because I looked outside and it's raining again. I thought I saw snow, so it took me off guard. So email us, let us know if you're a pod person, you're listening on the download. We know that thousands of people are downloading us. Olima, you're doing a great job with that ministry. We thank you so much for doing that and getting our shows up. And without further ado, you're listening to Practical Christianity. It's Thursday, coming to you from our little mountain town here in Kauai, from the Church of Kauai, with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. And we're going to continue right where you left off, Pastor.
Thank you. Folks, we were discussing the fact of why I'm optimistic about the future of Christianity, and so many people are negative because of their... And so I'm trying to challenge with 10 reasons. Actually, I'll give you 11 here tonight as to why I'm optimistic. Yeah, I'll probably throw in another one or two maybe, if time permits. Why I'm optimistic about the future of Christianity in the world. Let me read to you just. Let me talk to you just to give the setting here historically, from "He Shall Have Dominion," a book by Kenneth Gentry, which is a great book. "He Shall Have Dominion," and he asked the question: is Christ's church predestined to failure? The vast majority of those who call themselves evangelical Christians believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has been predestinated by God to fail in history. It cannot possibly succeed, they would say. Millions of Christians believe that the church will be raptured soon, removing Christians from the turmoils and responsibilities of this life and all the headaches and trials of the failure, that of the mess of the world that the Christians could not overcome
cosmic
by the power
bailout.
Of God. A cosmic bailout. But however, two centuries ago, Protestant Christians believe that they would die before Jesus came back to earth. I've often said, Dutch, that the hope of the church has been, not the modern church, but the hope of the church historically for 2,000 years was not a pre-tribulation rapture,
right,
but the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah.
They believed that they would live, they would work, they would raise their families, they would work for the kingdom of God, and they would die, knowing that someday they would have a glorious body like unto his glorious body, that Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans, was the first fruit from the dead. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we too will have a resurrected body just like Jesus Christ. So the hope of the church, wow, has been the resurrection from the dead, not a pre-tribulation rapture. So he says 2 centuries ago, Christians believed that they would die before Jesus came back to earth. This affected the way they thought, prayed, worked, and saved. They built for the future. See, so much of you out there, in your thinking, when you're going negative, you're not building for the future. You're not thinking about your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your great-grandsons and those yet to be born. As Psalm 78 tells us, we're to be concerned about those that are yet to be born. We're not future-oriented. Go ahead.
I've even heard of young, beautiful couples, Christian couples, saying we're not going to have children because we don't want to have them go through the tribulation.
Yes, I've heard that before. My dad. I remember a young couple coming to my dad back in around 1993, Dutch, 94. They had one or two children, and they wanted to have more. But they asked him, they said, Pastor, should we have more, knowing all these horrible things are coming upon us?
Yeah.
And my dad said, don't worry about that at all. Go ahead and have kids. Now, this is 94. They had a couple more kids. Yeah, the kids are already, what?
Probably in their 20s.
Yeah, you know, 15 years of age or whatever. And let's just take that for a moment, what you're talking about there.
I didn't mean to give you a rabbit trail there. But
no, that's okay, because this concept is found in Matthew chapter 24, a misunderstanding of Matthew chapter 24. I'm just going to deal with it just for a second. Matthew 24, verse 19, Jesus says, and woe unto them that are with child, and to those that give suck in those days. But folks, Jesus was talking about, he wasn't talking about the future of 2010, 2011, 2012. He was talking about the great tribulation that was going to befall the city of Jerusalem and the Jews from 67 to 70 A.D. It was a particular time frame. I don't have time to get into the time text here.
That'll be another
That'll be another show when we look at Matthew chapter 23 and chapter 24 and tell you that verses 1 to 34 has already been fulfilled. So, of course, as you know, I'm not looking for a great tribulation. It already happened, and it fell upon the Jews. But that verse, that even affected me, folks, and my wife as young people in our early 20s, because we were taught, woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. Oh, it'd be terrible to have a whole bunch of kids and maybe a baby when all these terrible things are going to happen. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. There would be a time text, because it doesn't make any difference today, the Sabbath day, we're not observing it.
Right.
And that's in the same sense as they did back then. And so, folks, just we don't worry about things like that. So I'm glad you brought that up, Dutch, and that example. Plan for the future, folks. If you still are able to have children, I encourage you to have all the children you can, because I believe the prophet Malachi says that God wants children, which is a seed of God, and those seed of God that we have, our children, are to be utilized in taking back ground from the enemy. We need more Christian children to be birthed so that we can take... Why is it that Islam is doing as well as they have? Because of the large families.
The birth rate, it just completely outnumbers
us. Birth rate. Why is it that we have such a problem here with the Hispanic population in America? Illegal immigration? Because of the large families they're having too.
Yeah.
The white Christians are not having large families by and large, and so we're just literally being proliferated, if that's the right word, out of existence.
Yeah,
because the high birth rates of others, so that the Caucasians needed to take that to heart. All right, now, so we're talking about. I just want to give you a little bit of historical view there of and how Christians today have thought, and how Christians have thought in time past concerning how we view Jesus today. Many Protestants believe that Jesus is coming back so soon that they will not have to die, and this belief affects, I said, the way they think, pray, work, and save. All right? And I believe that we're trying to refute that type of a concept. And then so our seventh point as to why I believe I'm optimistic about the future of Christianity, Dutch, is because Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 17, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19, because Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. This, you know, I've been teaching this lately at the church at Kauai. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But Jesus said unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Peter got this by revelation, verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." What's the rock? Rock? Peter's not the rock. No. The rock is the revelation. It's Jesus Christ himself. "Upon this rock, that I am the Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, folks, if you have never heard this before, I want you to ponder what I'm saying here. Look at verse 18. And Jesus told Peter, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against" what? Against the church that he is building. The 20th century, the last 100-year church, has totally inverted this verse on its head. Mm-hmm. And I was raised the same way, believing that hell was warring on the church, taking over the church, but somehow, through the power and grace of God, the church would just be able to hang in there by the skin of their teeth and would not be destroyed with all the onslaught of the gates of hell coming against it.
Right.
But folks, gates are not an offensive weapon. They're a defensive
right,
tool.
Right.
Gates don't war on people. You don't take gates and you don't fire them out of a cannon at other people. You don't take a gate in those days, and you didn't take the gate and you know the people run out with the gate of the city and then lay it on top of the enemies.
Launch it off on a foreign shore or
from a catapult or something like that. Gates are a defensive weapon. So the church has said for the last 100 years, and Christians have believed it, that Satan's going to be the kingdom of Satan's onslaughting the kingdom of hell. Now, the gates of hell eventually will not break down the door of the church as much as they're winning all kinds of battles. But that's not the point at all. The point is that Christians are to be on the offensive, and Jesus said that the gates of hell, when you take the battering ram of the Word of God and you keep hitting against the gate of the enemy of Satan, it will open up to you. Just like, get the image, folks, of what this verse is when you've watched a movie and they take a battering ram, when they're having a siege engine and they're breaking down the gates of a city so they can go in and pillage the city because the gates are the weakest point. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, that is battering down the doors of the kingdom of Satan. Now that ought to put a hallelujah in every hop of every one of you listeners out there. And I encourage you to look at it, meditate upon that verse, and you'll get excited because the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're the ones that are to be on the offensive rather than the kingdom of Satan. And that's exactly what that verse is teaching. Number 8, why am I optimistic? I'm just hitting these things as highlights because we only have an hour. Why am I optimistic about the future of Christianity? Because John 4:4 tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if Jesus Christ is in us, and he is greater than Satan, who is in the world. He's greater than any of the forces of the New World Order, and he's greater than any of the forces of Islam. So we should be optimistic.
I've always liked that saying, us plus God is a majority.
Us plus God, yeah, that's right. One man and with God, and it's a majority. Also, number 9 here is because Jesus is on the throne now. Amen. I want to teach that to your listeners because many of them probably are not aware of this. This is found in Acts chapter 2. Many people believe that Jesus Christ eventually, and much of the Christian world believes that eventually Jesus will be on the throne Dutch and he'll be crowned as King of Kings, Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want to teach your listeners that he is on the throne and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. And as Paul said, he's the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
This is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 36. This is after the day of Pentecost, and a great revival has broken out. And so Peter is talking here, and in verse 29 he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You all know about David. You know he was a great king in Israel. You know that he's dead, and here's his sepulcher. You can go visit it over here if you want. But verse 30 says, therefore, being a prophet, and David was a king and a prophet, he fulfilled both offices, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, that the Messiah, according to verse 30, would literally sit on the throne of David. And that's why you have in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke 1 and 2, you have these, at the birth of Jesus, these tremendous, these big genealogies.
Mm-hmm.
It was very important to show that Jesus was going to, the Messiah was going to come from he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why genealogies up until the time of Jesus were extremely important. Now, after the time of Jesus, they're not important at all. I mean, I like the fact that my name's Campbell. It's a big name in Scotland, Scottish Covenanters. You know, you've got a big, you're Dutch, so yeah. You're Dutch. You know, you like your name. That's fine. We have fun with these things and our ancestors, but it's limited.
What do they mean?
It doesn't do too much. But the ancestries were really important in the Bible so that it could definitively point to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. I'm sorry about our Jewish friends. Those that reject the Messiah, they are in deep kimchi because Jesus Christ fulfilled these things. All right?
Right.
Now, verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, David's a prophet, knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now, here it is, folks, that at the resurrection of Christ, Christ would be enthroned upon the throne of David, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And it's important at this point, we talk about the death of Jesus Christ and how important that was. He offered himself for our sins. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. However, had he not risen from the dead, the offering would not have availed us anything. It was the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, when he was raised from the dead, it was the Father testifying that his offering had been received, and the offering of Jesus then could wash away the sins of the world and wash away your sins and my sins. So Peter's saying that David prophesied that Christ would sit on his thrones, and seeing before spake of the resurrection of Christ, which would be the enthronement of Jesus Christ. We're not waiting for Jesus Christ to be enthroned in the future. He's enthroned now. That his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So folks, we're serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're representing, we're his vicegerents. We're his ambassadors today. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, Jesus is exalted now. He's having received, past tense, received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Amen. So the power is that Jesus Christ is enthroned, and we are his representatives, and we ought to act like his representatives today. Number 10, why am I optimistic about the future? Because God commissioned us to take dominion.
Yes.
That's found in Genesis 1:26-28, the creation of Adam and Eve. They were to be dominion-oriented. Take dominion over the earth. Take dominion over the fowls of the air and over the fish of the sea and over the land, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the inhabitants and all they that dwell therein. And in Matthew 28:18-20, we've already quoted that. When Jesus came out of the tomb, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, make. Christianity is to be an active religion.
Yeah.
Pressing the crown rights of King Jesus into every area of life. This is a powerful reason, folks, as to why you should be optimistic of the future, because Christ is on his throne even as we speak. I want to take you to one other thought here that's found in Matthew chapter 6 and a very simple verse that every one of your listeners will know, every single one of them, may not have considered. This is the Lord's Prayer. We're going to Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer, verses 9-15. Let me just say here, Dutch, before we get there, how do Christians view the church? What is your view of the church?
Mm-hmm.
Do you view the modern church world and modern pastors, by and large, see the church as sort of a convent, a place of retreat from the world? They see it as a hospital, a place where you go, and it can be a hospital, but it's much more than a hospital. For those of us that understand and have a vision of victory, because Christ shall have dominion in the earth, we see the church as a training facility in preparing for battle.
A place to abide.
A place
daily.
A place to abide and get training and then go forth to battle.
Sure.
As you know, in 2 days we're going to have a training here at the church using the facilities for training.
Mm-hmm.
So we train physically, we train spiritually, we train mentally, and how it would be an example of training mentally. An example of training mentally would be where I demonstrate from Scripture that Jesus Christ was God. Not that he ever said he was, but that he allowed himself to be worshipped many
right.
times in the Gospels, and only God can be worshipped. And if Jesus Christ allowed himself to be worshipped, and he was not God Almighty, he was committing the ultimate in blasphemy, because only God can be worshipped.
Yes.
And training mentally, when you know these Scriptures, then you can go talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and others that hold that Jesus is the highest creation of God, or things like that.
A man who achieved God status.
Right, a man who achieved Godhood status, whatever. So we train mentally so that we can take these truths of God's Word out to the streets, if you would, where the ideas are permeated in society. We train spiritually so that we can build ourselves up, so that we'll be strong in our inner man, the power of His might, so then we're witnessing, and, you know, we're fighting the temptations of the devil. We're training to get stronger there.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're training, so the church is a training facility, so that for whatever battle God calls us to, we'll be well equipped for the battle.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how it depends on how you view the church. And I'm sad to say, many ministers today are viewing the church in a light that does not allow it to take back from the enemy.
Sure.
Now, let me give you another one here as to why I'm optimistic, folks, about now this could be one of the this actually could be one of probably one of the most powerful arguments I would give you today. Consider it and ponder it, and you know this verse. Matthew 6:9, after this manner, therefore, Jesus said, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name should be set aside above every name. And here's what he said, very simply, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So from this verse alone, we should see the advancement of the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus taught us to pray, as the will of the Father is being wrought and being perfected in heaven, so too the will of the Father would be wrought and be perfected in the earth. How? By the coming of His kingdom. And when the coming, Jesus taught us, when His kingdom comes, Satan is defeated, mm-hmm. Satan is destroyed, people are forgiven of their sins, lives are changed, and families are changed, the power of the gospel permeating. That's why we push Jesus Christ here at the church at Kuia, and it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's going to do the work. It's to Him whom we trust, and it's He who saved us. We can't save ourselves. Even Mary, it said in the upper room that the Virgin Mary, that she was up there and she needed to receive the Holy Ghost as well. She needed the empowering work of God. And we all need the empowering work of God in our lives. And so we need to be optimistic that we pray, Lord, would Your kingdom come? Would it be demonstrated on the earth? Would it be demonstrated? Would it move forth in my life? Would it go forward in my life, even as the kingdom of God is being wrought mm-hmm. in heaven? So, folks, these are powerful verses. I've given you 11 reasons why I am optimistic about the future of Christianity. And it's a cop-out to say I'm optimistic about the future of Christianity because we're going to get a bail out of here
yeah.
in a rapture in 30 days from now, or 60 days, or a year from now. That's a cop-out, because many Christians say, well, I've peaked at the end of the book of Revelation. We win, therefore I'm optimistic,
yeah,
even
yeah.
though the world's going to go through all this hell and everything else, and we're going to go through these trials and tribulations. No, folks.
I compare it to union employees that have tenure.
Okay.
It's like these Christians think, well, I've done all the minimum. Now I've got tenure. All I got to do is wait it out till retirement comes. I don't have to do a great job. I don't even have to do a good job. They can't get rid of me. So it's that kind of attitude that I found in just about every single church, with few exceptions, that I've been to other than here.
A negative
yeah,
attitude
too.
That keeps people down, that keeps them from building, working for the
yeah.
future of their children and grandchildren. I'm glad you brought that up, Dutch, because I know we've only got, 5 minutes left?
Yeah, 5 minutes.
I want to read you a quote from the book Never Give In. It's a book on the life of Winston Churchill in England. And so the author, Mansfield, has this to say in the book Never Give In. He says, leadership has a great deal to do with the future. And that's what you're talking about. Your attitude helps us to how we'll work in the future. This is largely because men live out in practical terms what they believe about the future. And the 20th century America is a perfect revelation of how men lived out in practical terms what they believed about the future. Because they believed they had no hope other than a dispensational premillennial rapture of their bodies, they therefore did not press the crown rights of King Jesus into every area of life, and they let the enemy take back all kinds of ground that our founding fathers won, the liberty that our founding fathers won for us. The Christians let it go. As you know, I mentioned just recently, folks, there was a book written by Tom Brokaw called The Greatest Generation. The more I ponder that, folks, the more I believe it was the worst, probably the worst generation. It's actually 180 from what Tom Brokaw said, because it was that generation, that World War One generation, that lost the vision, and hope for America, and we're in the morass that we're in. Now, I got to go on. We'll talk about that another time. That might have brought up a question or two. When prophets, still quoting from Never Give In, when prophets of doom paint a dark and foreboding picture of the days to come, men almost automatically begin to live in terms of the narrow and short term. And folks, isn't that what you've done when you thought about that Jesus is coming back any moment and things are going to get worse and worse? Mm-hmm. They shrink in fear from risk. They don't start a business. They don't start a ministry. They don't get involved for the long term. They become compulsively self-centered, and we've got a Christianity that is compulsively self-centered and insulate themselves with the instant and sensual. Oh, just as long as I'm okay right now, we're going to get out of here in 60 days, so I'm not worried about it. On the other hand, when men see their future as one of promise and fruitfulness, they start living boldly and expansively. They take the risks necessary for success. And folks, God's speaking to you right now. Some of you need to take a risk. Some of you need to take a risk for success. You know what God wants you to do in regards to His kingdom, and you have not been doing it.
Amen.
You need to take a bold step for the kingdom of God, whether that's moving, whether that's starting a ministry, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart. You've been holding back because you think, well, I think we're going to get out of here. Beam me up, Jesus, next week. It isn't going to happen. God's calling you right now to stand on the firing line, keep on the firing line, and join with a ministry of Christians that are pressing the crown rights of King Jesus into every area of life. They take risks, people that are optimistic about the future, necessary for success, and they start thinking in terms of generations yet unborn. Hallelujah.
Amen.
If you think about a generation yet unborn, you're going to get on the firing line, because Psalm 78 requires you to think about those that are yet to be born and think about that generation that is yet to be born, whether they're going to live in freedom or whether they're going to live in slavery, Dutch.
And that's where the rubber meets the road. You're being taken out of the holy cause of liberty, the fight for the holy cause of liberty, because you're more worried about midnight basketball, soccer, and NASCAR than you are about finding out what it is the Bible really says, about what's really going to happen, about what you're really supposed to do. That's some amazing stuff, Pastor. Thank you so much for that. Those of you that enjoyed this, please, please tune in again next Thursday for Practical Christianity, where Pastor Warmark Campbell will be bringing you more messages. You can go to the church@kawea.org. Just go to Google and Google the church at Kawea, K-A-W-E-A-H. Or you can also Google the Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, conventional spelling, and you will find our page there. And Lou's got up every sermon almost. We're about a week behind because we always have to go somewhere else to upload the sermons, the Wednesday night Bible studies. And you can find out more about what's going on here at the Church at Kawea from the sermons that are being taught here. Folks, you know, I hope you take this to heart. I hope you feel the energy that was coming through the microphone. The call to stand in the gap, to answer the clarion call. What are you doing for the holy cause of liberty? Our family, we have a saying. Every morning we say, what are we going to do for the church today? What are we going to do for the cause today? And what are we going to do in our family to make it a better family? We try to come up with things to do every day. You need to do the same thing in some order. But put God first, of course, and the family second, and then the church in that order, and things are going to start to work for you. But you've got to get up off that recliner. You've got to get off from behind that big screen watching football and do something. The pastor mentioned in his closing, and I hope you caught it, are you going to move out of the cities and move and hook up and team up with 3 to 5 families, with good churches, good pastors, and build your own strongholds? Or are you just going to sit there and wait for a cosmic bailout when the hordes come and take whatever it is you've stored up?
We're running out of time, and I'd like to say more on it, but remember, the sword is heavy, the battle is hard, but victory belongs to the Lord, and the cool thing is, the really neat thing...